fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery.
Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
In our journey through the Bible, we've come to 1 and 2 Kings. And in 1 and 2 Kings, we find a record of the kings, the rise and fall of the kings of Israel and of Judah. But as we look at these books more closely, we see that it is not just a historical record. There's a message behind why the kings are mentioned and how they're mentioned. And I want to study what I'm going to call today a divided heart. Because I believe this divided heart really sets the stage and also explains why things are said in the books of Kings as they are. But I want to begin with a story, a sad story of a young man in his early 20s, maybe even before that a little bit, but right around there, early 20s. As a Marine, one of his spots that he was stationed to was Moscow. And as he was in Moscow, he was one of the embassy guards of the embassy there, the Russian embassy in Moscow. This would have been in the early 80s. Now, he was highly respected because he was one of the Marines that was tapped to serve as one of the guards for when Gorbachev and Reagan had a summit. But as he was there, he was lonely. And there were lots of Russian nationals that were working there as translators and doing different things. And one day he met one of the workers on the subway, and they developed a friendship. Now, apparently, if you develop a friendship with a national and you are in that level of security, that friendship needs to be reported. But it wasn't reported. And the friendship with Violetta continued to grow until she introduced her to who she referred to as her Uncle Sasha. And her Uncle Sasha began asking for documents in the U.S. Embassy. And this continued for a couple years until he was transferred to the embassy in Vienna, and he was trying to make contact again with Violetta. And he ended up, when it was unavailing, he ended up explaining and confessing what had happened to one of the top superiors there at the embassy in Vienna. He was court-martialed, and Clayton Lone Tree was the first Marine to be convicted of espionage. 25, I believe, 26, right in there as he was convicted. And one of the most striking things to me of this account was, as he was there, there was an expert that was explaining how seduction was a part of espionage and how the Russians would use this frequently, not just them, but others would do it as well. But he was explaining the process. And Clayton Lone Tree was there in tears. And his defense attorney said he kept repeating, "But I thought she loved me." He actually ended up, he was given 30 years, but then the Navy actually appealed that after several years that his sentence would be shortened to 15 because what he actually gave wasn't that compromising and it wasn't a malicious intent, but it was a lonely, lovesick boy But he actually ended up testifying in trial for some other high-profile cases. And once again, he broke into tears on the witness stand, explaining how it had worked. Because really, when we look at it, Sergeant Lone Tree really did want to serve his country. But he had a divided heart. And this divided heart led to espionage and to losing his friend, who was probably a KGB agent as well. I want to notice the sad story of the king with a divided heart here. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we begin. Because as we look at Solomon, now it's very interesting, when we look at the first three kings of Israel, Saul had a heart after the people's own heart. David had a heart after God's own heart. And Solomon had a divided heart. And Solomon's divided heart divided the kingdom and brought disaster. But when we look at Solomon at the beginning, there was probably never a more promising reign than Solomon's reign began with. We see at the beginning there in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." Now, there wasn't a temple at that point. And so that's why he was sacrificing there. But notice the account. It says, "Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father David." Solomon asks for wisdom. In verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Were there a lot of things that Solomon could have asked for? He could have asked for peace. He could have asked for his enemies. He could have asked for the kingdom to be extended. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for all of these things. But when we look at the account in verse 7, it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." What was Solomon asking for here? He's asking for wisdom, isn't he? Solomon says, "I don't know what to do. Even though I've been raised in the king's court, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out." And the Lord said, "Because you've asked for this thing, I'm going to give you everything else as well." For 7 years, Solomon devotes his energies, his effort, his thoughts to building the temple of God. Can you imagine the joy that it must have given Solomon as he saw the temple begin to take shape, as he had pored over the plans, as he had given directions, and as he sees the temple coming into its right and it's being built and it's becoming one of the most magnificent buildings on the earth, a praise to the God of heaven. God appears to Solomon again. Solomon displays phenomenal wisdom. The account that the Bible gives as a demonstration of Solomon's wisdom is, of course, when the two ladies came in with one baby and he can't figure out, no one can figure out whose baby it really belongs to. And Solomon says, "I know how we can figure out. Bring a sword and the real mother will let the baby live." And the biblical account says, Nobody else would have figured that out, and they are awed by the wisdom of Solomon. The Bible records the Queen of Sheba coming and being amazed. And then there was the wealth that flowed into Solomon's kingdom. It mentions that all of the vessels were of gold, that they were not of silver. And then it adds that because in the days of Solomon, silver was accounted as nothing. Now, I believe that that's the only reign in which that actually took place. Silver was accounted as nothing. And what's fascinating when we look at Solomon's account, we find that David and the Lord had both warned Solomon to follow the Lord fully with all of his heart. Notice 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. 1 Kings 2, 2 through 4. David, before he dies, is charging Solomon. And he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with what does it say? With all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What was the condition in the promise that the Lord had made to David for there to be a lineage that was going to continue of David's seed? They had to follow the Lord how? With all their heart. And David is urging Solomon, follow the Lord with all of your heart. The Lord warns Solomon as well. In chapter 3, verse 9, actually Solomon prays for this. It says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. Solomon is praying for a heart that is understanding and is walking in God's way. Notice 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 58 and 61. This is the dedication of the temple, and Solomon is now praying for the people. And I want to notice what Solomon is praying for them here. Verse 58 of 1 Kings 8, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in, what does it say? All his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Notice verse 61, let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. What is Solomon pleading for the people to do? Follow the Lord fully, isn't he? He's pleading with them. He's exhorting them. He's telling them, look, incline your heart to follow and to walk after the Lord fully and completely. God appears to Solomon in chapter 9, the second time that God speaks to Solomon in verse 4, and the Lord gives Solomon the warning that he needs. Now, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, and he continues. God is revealing to Solomon, and Solomon is recognized because he's appealing for the people as well, that what God wants more than anything else is God wants the heart. Is that still true today? God wants our hearts. We can do all the right things on the outside, but if God doesn't have our heart, it amounts to nothing. God is asking for all of Solomon's heart. Now, God is not asking for all of Solomon's heart because he's being arbitrary. God knows it is the best. And it only makes sense for God to ask for all of the heart, doesn't it? When two people get married, do the vows ever say, and that you'll give them half your heart? Whatever. No, it's forsaking all others, right? Because in a love relationship like that, and like the Lord wants to have with us, it's only all or nothing, really, isn't it? And Solomon, whose reign began with such promise, who built the temple of the Lord, who pled with the people to follow the Lord fully. In 1 Kings chapter 11, the entirety of the history of Israel and Judah begins to change. Up until chapter 11, Solomon is worshiping God. He's following the Lord. He's building the temple. He's doing what God has asked. The people are following the leader. But all of that changes. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women." And then it begins to list them. Politically, it was a wise thing to do. Spiritually, it was a disastrous course to follow. Politically, because if you are married to the daughters of all the nations around you, are they going to attack their own son-in-law? No. That's why it was so common. Prophets and Kings actually tells us that when he married the first princess, which I believe was the Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, she actually became a worshiper of the God of heaven. And Solomon then thought, well, now I can go and do the same thing for others as well. It started down a disastrous course. We read in verse 3, "And this is where the heart begins to change. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives," what does it say? "Turned away his heart." Verse 4, "For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Now, last week we talked about David had a heart after God's own heart. That didn't mean he didn't make mistakes. But when he made those mistakes, what did he do? He repented. He turned back to the Lord. He prayed, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Solomon made mistakes as well, but the difference was, whereas David acknowledged and returned to the Lord and sought cleansing from God, Solomon continued in his course. And it says that his heart was not loyal. He now had a divided heart. Association with those who did not love and fear the Lord caused his heart to drift. I also wonder if Solomon had some of the... He spent 7 years building the temple. How long did he spend building his palace? That's an extra credit question, I guess. It's not anything I'd expect you to know. 13 years building his palace. He spent almost twice as long building his palace than he did building God's house. I think there's something wrong with that equation, don't you? And I wonder if Solomon, with the wealth that was flowing in and the magnificent building projects that he was engaged in, I wonder if the magnificence and the display of the worship of his wives began a process of subtle allurement in his mind. Or I wonder if his wives didn't spend time talking about the goodness of the Lord, and so other thoughts filled Solomon's mind, until Solomon's thoughts slowly drifted from the Lord. I'm sure that whatever the case was, it resulted in Solomon spending less and less time in worship of the God of heaven. Until when we read the biblical account, he's now building high places and temples for Molech and Chemosh and some of these other abominable gods. The man that built the temple of the Lord, the man that God had appeared to and promised to be with twice, the man that God had used, suddenly his heart began to divide. And as his heart divided, his kingdom began to decline as well. From 1 Kings chapter 11, the sad history of Judah and Israel begins. And from 1 Kings chapter 11 and onward, yes, you do get a few bright spots with Hezekiah and Josiah and a few others. But from 1 Kings chapter 11, the kingdom is rent in two, the kingdom is divided, and the consistent account is that this king didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. This king did more wickedness than before. Why does the ruin of Israel and Judah date to the dividing of Solomon's heart? Because as Solomon's heart was divided, the children of Israel's hearts were divided as well. And God had to now use these disasters that began to come, whether it was the opposition from Hadad, or whether it was Jeroboam, or whether it was the Syrians, and then later on the Assyrians, and all these different powers that were coming in. God was trying to use them to draw them back. But when Solomon's heart was lifted up because of his wealth and his wisdom, and his heart was divided, we see a sad descent that divided the kingdom of Israel and the children of Israel as well. And as we think about that, I want to ask the question, is this still a problem that we have today? Do we ever have a problem with divided hearts? What is a divided heart? A divided heart is a heart that wants to go one way and the other way at the same time, isn't it? Sergeant Lone Tree, who wanted to have his Russian girlfriend, but also wanted to serve his country as well. And many other espionage cases are very similar to his, maybe not with all the details. But it begins by just trying to, you know, solve a problem or make a few bucks or whatever, and leads to disaster. Slowly, imperceptibly. What is it that divides hearts today? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Jesus gives a parable that I believe it reveal the classic heart dividers of today. Luke chapter 14. It's the parable Jesus is giving of the certain man that made a great supper and invited many guests. But guess what the guests did? They began to make excuses. Why did they make excuses? Because their hearts were divided, weren't they? Notice the reasons they give. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 14. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. What is this reason that he is giving for being excused? He has what? Bought a piece of ground. Do possessions divide hearts today? Solomon spent twice the time working on his own house that he did on the Lord's house. You know, a check that we can do to ourselves is how much time are we spending with God in relation to, and I'm not saying it's a perfect equation, but in relation to our own things, our own possessions, whatever it might be. If our thoughts are devoted to our own, whatever our possessions are, it can be anything. And we like to think of our, whatever it is, our possession, our bank account, our house, our car, our iPhone, whatever it is, more than the worship of God, it's a symptom of a divided heart. Notice verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, the funny thing here is, he's already bought them, hasn't he? Normally, if you're going to buy a car, you test drive it first, don't you? Now, here, he's already bought them. He already knows what they are, but he wants to go and to use them now. What would 5 yoke of oxen equate to today, since I don't think any of us have 5 yoke of oxen? What did they use the oxen for? For work. Can work ever divide our hearts today? Essentially, he's saying, oh, I can't come because I have work to do. Now, obviously, we understand we do have to work. But if work begins to divide our heart away from God, that's a problem, isn't it? The property. The possessions can divide the heart. Work can divide the heart. Notice the next individual here in verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Do you think the wife would have been invited? What was the excuse here? It was relationships. Possessions, work, and relationships are three major culprits that divide our hearts. And Jesus is telling this parable to warn us of these dangers. And for Solomon, it was probably all three that divided his heart. So we think about a divided heart. I believe we really have to ask ourselves and do a check. Nobody else can check it for us, but we have to ask, where are my affections? What do I like to think about? Where do I want to spend my time? And it can be anything, and it can be good things, but those good things, if they divide our heart, can lead us further and further from God until it's disastrous, just like Solomon's divided heart was. In fact, I would suggest that divided hearts are the norm rather than the exception today. You're familiar with a message in the book of Revelation to the church of Laodicea, right? And what is Laodicea's problem? They're neither hot nor cold, right? Isn't that really the same situation as having a divided heart? Isn't that what it is? Laodicea has a divided heart. Solomon had a divided heart. This is the tragic human condition. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. Because either you love one and hate the other, or vice versa, right? And David had one master. Yes, he made mistakes, but he repented and was forgiven. David had one master. The Lord was his master. He was serving him. Yes, he had to go to battle, but that was still serving God. Yes, there were other things he did, but he was putting God first. Solomon's heart was divided, and he was trying to serve God some, but yet there were all of these other masters that he was serving. And it doesn't work. The book Desire of Ages makes a statement, page 312. We cannot serve God with a divided heart. Bible religion is not one influence among many others. Its influence is to be supreme, pervading, and controlling every other. We looked at those three categories that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 14. There's nothing wrong with any of them, is there? We all have to have possessions. We have to work. We have relationships. There's nothing wrong with any of those three things. But when they become more influential in our minds than a heart that's following the Lord, then it becomes the dividing heart. James chapter 4, verse 8 makes a very telling statement. James 4, verse 8. Because just like God gave David a new heart, God wants to heal divided hearts as well. And I'm thankful about that, because I know by experience how easy it is to have a divided heart. But divided hearts bring disaster. But Jesus can heal a divided heart. He can realign the priorities and the affections if we're willing to allow Him to. Notice what says here in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? Double-minded. Now, I'm really thankful that I do not have two brains in my body. It seems like that would cause a lot of problems. But isn't a divided heart being double-minded? Isn't that what it is? Two minds trying to take you two different ways, two masters, however you look at it. It was the tragic problem of Solomon. But God wants to heal our heart. God wants to put our hearts so that He is number one in our lives. Our hearts have all been divided in one way, shape, or form. And there are things that we can do for that division to be healed, but inevitably it's God that has to heal those divided hearts. But we have to come to Him and say, Lord, please heal my divided heart. It's one last verse I want to read, and this is really the heart cry that God has for every single one. It's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. It was the heart cry for Solomon, and I am thankful to know that Solomon did repent and gave his heart back to God again. And at the end of Solomon's life, he no longer had a divided heart. There had been a massive divide in his heart, but God healed that, and I expect Solomon to be saved. But the tragedy is the thousands that he led astray and the disastrous consequences as a result of his divided heart could not be erased. Do you know we each have an influence, don't we? We don't recognize, we might not have the same influence as a king, but we each have an influence, and our influence can either lead people to worship and to follow God as David did, or like Solomon can lead to a division. But notice here, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. That is God's appeal to every single one of us and every single one of the human race. God is saying, my son, my daughter, what I really need, what I really want is your heart. I want you to give your heart to me. I want you to recognize that following me is the way of blessing. I want you to recognize that these things in the world that divide us, from God, yes, they're right in their legitimate place, but it cannot be led to separate you from me, because if it does, disaster is the result. Israel was completely disinherited as a nation. Judah went into long, hard captivity. And it was because they followed their leader who had a divided heart, and their hearts became divided as well. But God says to us, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. And give me your heart wholly to me. I want to give him my whole heart. You want to give him your whole heart? Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you, as we see the tragic history of Israel, Lord, we don't want to follow that course. We realize that there are so many things in this world that can divide our hearts and take us away from you. Lord, we pray that we may not have a divided heart. Please heal our double-mindedness. And Lord, you are appealing to us, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. We choose to give you our heart and ask you to heal it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to see you. The Petoskey Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 1404 Howard Street in Petoskey, and their worship service starts at 11 a.m. Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 6237 East Gill Road in Carp Lake, and their worship service starts at 9:30 a.m. And the Sheboygan Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 459 Lafayette Avenue in Sheboygan, Michigan, and their worship service starts at 11:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.